Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Genesis, and we're wrapping up a three-week series on the saga of Jacob and Rachel and Leah and their 12 children, and one of their children was Joseph. And we talked last week about Joseph and his dreaming and how his brothers got really mad about that, but we considered the power of dreams and worship. And today, we're going to hear how Joseph reacts to his brothers, the very same brothers that left him abandoned in a pit and who ended up selling him for 20 pieces of silver into slavery in Egypt. We'll hear the conclusion of that story today. If you would, please stand for the reading from Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me!" So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you as a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. God has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, we ask that you guide our time together as we reflect on your holy word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. For indeed, you are the one who provides for us. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, we're going to practice. God is good. All the time. Okay, does anybody remember B.J. Thomas? Jess had to look it up for me. B.J. Thomas was a country singer, and he came up with a song, "Hey, won't you play somebody, somebody done somebody wrong" song. That's right. And that's the kind of song that you would expect Joseph to be singing, because he had been done wrong so many times. His story is quite the soap opera. You might say that his family took all the fun out of being dysfunctional. because they really played with his life, not just his mind. But he did the same to his brothers. Remember when he interpreted his dream that they would all be bowing down to him like sheaves of wheat? Now, he had made it through being thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery in Egypt. He was leagues away from his family, which was full of brothers who hated him because of his wild dreams. Remember the dream, especially, that sent them over the edge. They could have just beaten him up for the dream he told them about, but they had had enough. He was favored by their dad. He had that fancy long coat. And they had enough of his pompous presence. Now, God is good all the time. In Egypt, Joseph had avoided certain death after being framed in a great sexual drama. He was framed by the powerful wife of Potiphar, who was captain of the guard. Y'all recall these Sunday school stories, right? Okay, Potiphar was captain of the guard, and his wife had her eye on this handsome Hebrew, Joseph. And she framed him. She said to her husband that Joseph had made sexual advances toward her, and Joseph was thrown into jail. The dreams that had enslaved Joseph, thanks to his brother's jealousy and to their fierce sibling rivalry, well, these dreams became the very avenue to Joseph's freedom. His cellmates, deep in the darkness of some place in Egypt, his cellmates just happened to be the cupbearer to Pharaoh and the baker for the Pharaoh's kitchen. Now, they were troubled by their dreams. Their dreams had haunted them day and night during their never-ending prison sentences. Not only did Joseph have dreams, he could interpret them. So the cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He dreamed of a vine full of branches that had full of grapes dangling from these branches. And in his dream, the cupbearer picked the grapes tenderly, one at a time, and then pressed those grapes into fresh juice. The cupbearer poured that fresh juice into Pharaoh's glittering and gold cup, and he ceremoniously handed the cup to Pharaoh. What did it mean? What did it mean? Joseph interpreted this dream that in 3 days the cupbearer would be restored to Pharaoh's service. The baker, unfortunately, had a different interpretation. The baker had an interesting dream as well. He dreamed that there were 3 baskets on top of his head, and these baskets were full of date cupcakes and lemon bars, and they were full of fig Newtons. I promise you, fig Newtons. And in the midst of all of these delicious baked goods, birds were picking at the goods in each basket, and they were eating them just as the baker was trying to balance those baskets on his head to present them to Pharaoh. Here's the interpretation Joseph gave to the baker. In 3 days, poor baker, you will be executed. And the birds will not be picking apart your baked goods. They will be picking apart your head. Oof. God is good? All the time? Interesting, huh? Okay, so these interpretations came true. So that after 3 days, what Joseph had said in the deep darkness of those cells, well, those interpretations came true in the light of Pharaoh's scepter. Asked by Joseph to remember him to the Pharaoh, the cupbearer who made it back into the Pharaoh's good graces, The cupbearer forgot who saved his head, only to remember 2 years later about some guy he met in jail who could really interpret dreams. So 2 years after the cupbearer was released, he remembered, Joseph can interpret dreams because, you see, the Pharaoh was having very troubling dreams that no one could figure out. Joseph's major liability became his major asset. What looked like desolation and destruction across the hot sands of Egypt turned into a fertile floodplain of agricultural richness along the Nile River Delta. What could have been death to Joseph, once in a pit, twice in jail, and three times at the hand of Pharaoh, became for Joseph opportunities for redemption and salvation. And redemption and salvation, not just for himself, but for his whole family from generations to come. Remember, Joseph said to his family, your children and your children's children can come and live near me in the land of Goshen. His whole family was stuck in starving conditions back in Canaan. And he, the one they would destroy, is the one who saved him. God is good?
All the time.
Now, that's how some people say it. Other people say it this way. God makes a way out of what seems like no way. Joseph says it this way in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended this for good in order to preserve a numerous people. Wow. Now, centuries later, the Apostle Paul put it this way. When I am weak, God is strong. Yes, amen. Now, all that, my brothers and sisters, sounds really good, doesn't it? It's good when we can proclaim this in here among ourselves with confidence, and when we welcome our teachers and our staff forward in a few minutes to receive blessings before the start of school this week, it all seems so bright and glad. Can I get an amen? But when the bully is on the back seat of the bus, daring your little boy to pull up that weird girl skirt, and when the popular crowd says to your teenage daughter, well, if you want to be one of us, you'd spray paint these bad words on the football field. And when the other staff complain and worry and moan about the school system going to you know where in a handbasket, and when the kids in your child's class unite to pick on the new kid who can't speak English, who's newly immigrated from the Ukraine, and your nice little boy becomes a mean and petty kid that you can't recognize, well, is God good all the time? All the time? God is good? All the time. And I'm thinking about a certain person you'll know. Where is God? When you've left your used-to-be little kid in a little room on a big college campus that seems as distant as the planet Mars. You know, as you parents of college students get ready to take your kids away. And when mediocre is everyone's goal, and that little girl who is unkept in your class, you suspect she is beaten at home or worse. And when you see her get more and more introverted as the weeks go on, well, where is God in the midst of all that suffering and drama? And where is God in the lives of those young people who have plagued the streets of London and other English cities this week with random acts of violence? And where is God when a home out on Monte Vista is broken into and belongings are stolen and families are separated and tied up while all that's going on? And where is God when the stock market crashes and the debt ceiling is blown off and whole lives seem to become poverty-stricken because of one point on the Dow? And where is God's strength and God's might that Joseph proclaims so clearly in the midst of such horrifying circumstances? These are some of my questions. God is good?
All the time.
Now, I don't have a clear answer to those questions. And if you do, I'd love to hear them. You tell me at lunch if you have a clear answer to these questions. But I do have an idea and an inkling that comes from Joseph's best interpretation yet in this story. It's the way Joseph interprets his life. Just when he has his brothers at his mercy, he's merciful. Just when he could crush his brothers with all the power of Pharaoh's court, he forgives. Just when he could squeeze the very life out of them because they're starving and desperate and they're begging and they're pitiful. Just when he could flex his muscles and exhibit all of the strength and power he has as Pharaoh's second in command, he chooses forgiveness. Forgiveness? He does something amazing, and it's really his best interpretation yet. Come closer to me, he says. I'm your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry, he says, because you sold me here. He says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God is good
all the time.
God makes a way out of what seems like no way. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended this for good. What a statement of faith. When I am weak and downtrodden and pitiful and begging and sad and disconsolate, and mourning and crying and weeping, when I am weak, God is strong. A new school year begins this week, and maybe this is a tough time for you. Maybe you have a little boy or a little girl starting kindergarten, or maybe you've dropped your young adult off at college. Maybe, like Rosie and Beth and their families, you are adjusting this week to a life without your beloved parents. Maybe your husband or your wife is not who you had hoped they could be. Maybe your kids seem worse than Joseph's brothers. Maybe hearing about Joseph's dysfunctional family has called out of your shadows some kind of nightmarish memories that you thought had long ago died. Here is the religious contradiction, and this is what Joseph operates out of, and this is what we're challenged to operate out of, my brothers and sisters. We're challenged to operate out of this contradiction in these complicated times in our world, in our nation, at school, at home, at work, and at play. This is what Kierkegaard said. To be joyful out on 70,000 fathoms of water, miles from human help, yes, this is something great. To swim in the shallows in the company of waders, well, that's not religious. The religious contradiction, simultaneously, to be out on 70 fathoms of water and yet be joyful. God is good
all the time.
All the time. Amen. I I'd like to invite students and teachers and staff forward that we might come and bless you. Go ahead and kneel. Yeah, you can kneel. And now, those of our number who are not finding themselves here at the altar, if you would come and lay hands on one of these, our beloved. And we'll pray this prayer together. Let us pray. At the beginning of a new school year, O God of wisdom, we offer thanks and praise for the gift of new beginnings and for the opportunity to learn and to wonder. We pray for teachers, students, and staff that this year might be rewarding for all. Be with us as we face the challenge of new tasks, the fear of failure, the expectations of parents, friends, and self. In our learning and our teaching, may we grow in service to others and in love for your world. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. God bless you this week.